Turning your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And as I said a while ago, if you've been gone for the summer, or maybe you're new, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and we do it expository-wise. We just go through it passage by passage. So this week, we're in John 17, 1 through 5. Next week, we'll start verse 6 and continue on as we go through the book. We're seeing what's called the Upper Room Discourse, because this is the final teaching of Jesus right before he goes to the cross. Now, we have several things for you. You may not have picked them up when you came in, and I don't know, table out there, there's just a little handout like this, that on one side is the outline for the Gospel of John. On the other side gives you some information about it, but it also gives you the seven signs that Jesus did in the Gospel, in the book, that are written to show that he's the Messiah. He changed the water to wine, healed the nobleman's sons, things like that. Then there are also seven I am statements that Jesus made. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection of life. So this little handout's for you there. We also have a little book out there called Living Water. It's actually the Gospel of John, and you can use it in a lot of ways. You can use it to share your faith, because on the very back of the book it says, can you know you have eternal life? So you could take this with you, give it to people, actually, you know, talk to them about it. You can pick up as many as you want. We last spring, right before everybody left, we got 10,000 of these in. So you can get whatever you want, take them with you, use them to share your faith, and that's a really good thing. Now, when you think about the Gospel of John, there's an outline there, but you can divide the book into two big sections. Chapters 1 through 12 is Jesus' public ministry. That was where he was out doing the signs and the miracles. People were following him around, big crowds. He was teaching. Then starting at chapter 13 through 17, which is where we are, this is Jesus' private ministry. And this is where he has just got his disciples. Now, they started with 12. They were in the upper room, called the Upper Room Discourse. They're eating what they called the Passover meal. We call it like the Last Supper. During that meal, one of them, Judas, got up and left and went away to betray Jesus. So Jesus has been with the 11, and he's been teaching them, and he's told them a lot of different things, and we'll talk more about that later. But this is the last night. They're through eating. They left the upper room. They're going through the city. They've passed by the temple. When they get through passing the temple, they will go out the eastern gate, go down the Kidron Valley, and cross to the other side to the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives is a place called Gethsemane, which is a garden there. It means the place of the olive press. So that's the plan. So as we're actually studying this, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's going to stop to pray. And you'll see at the end of the prayer, we won't see it this morning, but if you went to chapter 18, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, and there he went to the garden. So when he gets through this prayer, they leave the city and go to the other side. And what we're seeing is Jesus on this last night before he dies. Now, it's the plan. The plan is for him to go to the cross, to die, to pay for our sins, to rise again, conquer death, all of those things. But right before this, he's been teaching them all kind of things, but he stops and he prays. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. It is often called the high priestly prayer, because Jesus is acting as the priest, acting as our priest, and we'll talk more about it in just a minute. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and in reality, he prays for us, and we'll see it as we go through it. So this morning, Jesus, the one who gives eternal life, here's what we see. We see that Jesus deals with bringing glory to the Father. He prays that the Father will be glorified by his coming death and resurrection. That's what he's talking about. In this section, some people say that Jesus is in the shadow of the cross because he's about to die. He's about to die and rise again for us, to pay for our sins, to give eternal life to all who believe. There's so much in this section. You know, you think about prayer. Prayer is so important. The Bible deals with prayer in a lot of ways. Prayer is very simple. Prayer is just talking to God. It's amazing, though, that when people pray, sometimes they're not themselves. Have you ever noticed that people have, like, different voices when they pray? Heavenly Father, you know, you want to go, why don't you just talk to God, right? Because isn't that what prayer is? Isn't it just talking to God? You don't have to change your voice. You don't have to speak in King James English. You can just talk to God, right? It's amazing. Prayer is very simple. It's talking to God. Yet, at the same time, you're standing before the Creator God. We're told to pray. Think about this. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, 1, he says, don't lose heart, keep on praying. And Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, keep on praying. We're to be men and women of prayer. This morning, we see our Savior praying. And this is the prayer right before he dies. His prayer on the way to the cross. And we look at this passage. We get some insight into God and his work and his plan and his love. Now, let me remind you, just for those maybe who hadn't been here for the summer or everything, let me remind you where we are. They've come into that upper room the last night, and they've eaten a meal, Passover meal. And Jesus made a change right in the middle of that Passover meal. He said this. He said, see this bread? This bread represents my body. See this juice? It represents my blood. And so they went from talking about a Passover lamb in Egypt to him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They've had that supper and they've left. And he's taught them a lot of things. Listen to this. He said he was leaving. It made them all sad. See, they didn't want him to leave. They didn't understand that he was going to die and pay for sin and then go back to the Father. They just didn't grasp it. And they didn't want him to leave. And when he said, let not your heart be troubled, I'm leaving, they're all upset. But he said, listen, I'll go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I've told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. So where I am, you will be. So he told them, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to get you. He told them that the Holy Spirit has been with them, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in them. He told them that they should produce fruit. He told them that they should love one another. He told them that one of them was going to betray him, and one of them was going to deny him, and all of them were going to run off. He told them that there's persecution coming. In fact, he ended chapter 16 as we saw it last time. He said, have courage. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage because I've overcome the world. They've left that upper room. They've walked into the Mount of Olives. They're about to leave, cross over the Kidron Valley, and go to the Mount of Olives. He stops. In fact, that's what I think he did. I don't think he was walking and praying. I think he stopped. And it says he lifted up his eyes and he began to pray. And we're going to see what Jesus prays for us. You know, everybody talks about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really our prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. We call that the Lord's Prayer. But that's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is right here. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. Let me give you the outline of the prayer. This morning we're going to look at 1 through 5. This is where Jesus prays for himself. And the key there is glory. Then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples. The key there is security. And then when Jesus prays for the future believers, which is really us, the key there is unity. It's very powerful. Before we look at the prayer, realize this is a special section of God's Word. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. We're seeing the heart of our Savior. And I think there's some terms, there's some words that we're going to see. There's some key doctrines. In fact, I want you to see this. There are four key doctrines that we'll see in this prayer, and we'll talk about them as we go through it. But one is the whole issue of the doctrine of salvation, because we're going to see in these verses that Jesus gives eternal life. And we talk about that. So we're going to talk about salvation. Then he's going to talk about security, how that we're kept by God, and that when you believe in Jesus, you're saved, and you're saved forever. And he's going to talk about the security. Also, he's going to talk about sanctification, which is the idea of being set apart. He talks about setting them apart and all of that. And then the final part of this prayer deals with what we call glorification, which is the idea of the unity and that God would be glorified. So there's a lot in there. Now, as we begin, I want you to think about Jesus, and I want you to think about him as a priest. In that day and time, let's say you're Jewish and you wanted to go to God. The only way you'd get to God is you would come to the temple and you would find a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And you might have an animal and you'd say, I'd like to go to God. And so this priest was the one that would help you get to God because he would take your sacrifice and he would also make intercession for you. So what priests did is, you can put there, Jesus called our great high priest. What did priests do? They made sacrifices and made intercession. Now, I want you to think of what Jesus Christ does for us. He sacrifices himself for us. Hebrews 10:12, he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That's he offered himself as the final sacrifice for our sin. And he lives forever. Hebrews 7:25, he lives forever to make intercession. So just like the priest in the temple would be the ones who offered the sacrifices and did the intercession, Jesus offered himself is our sacrifice, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. We've come to the end of what we might call this chapter of his earthly ministry. Now, I want you to think about it. He left the glories of heaven to come to the earth, to become a person. He lived on the earth for about 33 years. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again 3 days later, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then ascended back to heaven. And that's where he is now. That ended, you might say, this first part of his earthly ministry. Because there's going to be another part of his earthly ministry. He's got a heavenly ministry going right now, but he's going to come back a second time to the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. That'll be a second aspect of his earthly ministry. But this is the end of the first part of his earthly ministry. Now, we're going to see in verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. 6 through 19, the disciples. 20 through 26, we call it future believers, but we could say us. He prays for us. Think about it. Wow. Well, let's see what happens. You know, when we say Jesus prayed for himself, some people say, well, I don't know if you should pray for yourself, because doesn't that sound a little selfish? I'm going to pray for myself. But you realize that there are at least 4 Greek words for prayer, and one of them means intercession, which means you pray for somebody else, but there's another word that actually means to pray for yourself. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. The word supplication actually means pray for yourself. So it's okay to ask for things for yourself. We'll see Jesus actually prays for himself. Look what he says. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, Jesus is speaking these things, and it says he spoke these things. What things? He just told them that there was going to be tribulation. He just told them that don't worry about it. I've overcome the world, but while you live in this world, there are going to be all kind of problems and ups and downs. And let me tell you, do you experience trials and problems and ups and downs? That's what we experience, that we live in a fallen world. He says, take courage, though. I've overcome the world. Now, he's going to pray for himself, and the key here is glory. Glory for he and the Father. Notice what he says. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, he has an eternal relationship with the Father. In fact, with the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they have an eternal relationship. If you go back for all eternity, which we can't do it, but if you go all the way back, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been together, always been in unity. Even now, he's praying to the Father. He told them that when they all run off and leave him, he won't be by himself because the Father will be with him. The only time in all of history that Jesus Christ and the Father are not connected is when Jesus dies on the cross. Because when he's on the cross, he is taking our sin upon himself, and the fellowship with the Father is broken. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fellowship was broken. Jesus Christ took our sins and was separated from the Father. And then after he died, paid for our sins, if you remember right before he died physically, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's back with the Father again. So the only time in all of history that the Father and the Son did not have perfect fellowship is when Jesus took our sin upon himself. It's powerful, powerful truth. So he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, what does he mean, the hour has come? He's saying it's time. It's time for him to go to the cross. It's time for him to die. See, all the way through the book of John, going back all the way to chapter 3, when Jesus' mother came up to him and said, they've run out of wine. And Jesus said, why are you asking me this? My time is not yet come. All the way through the book, his brothers came to him and said, you ought to do this. And he said, my time is not yet come. And now at this time, he says, my time has come. It's time for him to die. Notice his request. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus dies on the cross and pays for our sin and rises again, both the Father and the Son get the glory. He's saying, glorify your Son so the Son may glorify you. How is the Son going to glorify the Father, and how is the Father going to glorify the Son? When Jesus dies on the cross and pays for sin and rises again, that's the glory. You understand, it is the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is God the Father who sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to die for us. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is willing to leave the glories of heaven and come and die for us. Both get the glory. He says, glorify the Son so the Son may glorify you. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, God the Father gets the glory and Jesus Christ gets the glory. The glory is in the cross, the death and resurrection of our Savior. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I want to grow glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, died, rose again, paid for our sin. Jesus says, glorify me so I can glorify you. We talked about it in the first service. I said, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, most people didn't think that was glorious to God. In fact, people were looking. The people who loved Jesus were crying. They were beating their chests. They were weeping. They thought, oh, it's over. The one we loved is dead. The religious leaders were making fun of him. They were spitting at him. They were saying all kinds of things. It did not look like it would be glorious to God. But the truth is, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection brought glory to the Father and glory to the Son. It's powerful. So he says, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. It's time. It's time. How can we bring glory to God and to the Son? Two ways. We can proclaim his death and resurrection. And we go out these doors and we tell people the truth of salvation, that it's not our works or righteousness or goodness. It is simply faith in Christ and Jesus who died and rose again. That's where God gets the glory, through the death and the resurrection of Christ. The second thing we can do is live a lifestyle in which glorifies Jesus Christ, so people will be attracted to our Savior. Now watch what happens. It said, he lifted up his eyes, he said, Father, the hour's come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Notice what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about his authority. Watch. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, he's talking about himself. Even as you could say it this way, even as you gave me, if Jesus prayed for it that way, he says, even as you've given him authority over all flesh, to all you have given him, he may give, notice, eternal life. Jesus Christ has all authority. You'll see at the very end, if you go back to the book of Matthew, right before Jesus gets ready to go up into heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and make disciples. He's got all authority because he's God, because he's the one who died and rose again. He is the one. And notice, he has authority to do what? As you gave him authority, all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give, notice carefully, he may give eternal life. Jesus Christ has the authority to give eternal life. Eternal life is life forever with Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. Now, if a person puts their faith in Christ, he gives them eternal life and they have an eternal relationship with him. If a person does not put their faith in Christ, the Bible calls it that they will receive the second death and they will die forever being separated from Jesus Christ. So in this, he says, he has the authority to give eternal life. I want you to think about it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 11:25, he's the resurrection of life. In John 1:4-5, in him was life. He is the life giver. If you want to have eternal life, the only way you have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who gives life. He is the authority. The offer from the Father is that you can have eternal life. Now, sometimes people are confused and they'll talk about, you know, Jesus will give you a good life, or he'll give you a happy life, or he'll give you a rich life, or if you'll just trust Jesus, you'll make it through college. And if you just do this, listen, Jesus didn't come to give you a happy life. He came to give you eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. John 10:28, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now here's a question. I know a lot of you in this room, but some of you I don't know. And here's my question. Do you have eternal life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and he has given to you eternal life? Eternal life is a gift. It's not your works or goodness. It's not by going to church and living righteously, anything like that. Eternal life is a gift. Jesus died and rose again for you. He has the authority to give eternal life to all who believe. If you put your faith in Christ, if you say, I trust Jesus to get me life and give me eternal life, by the authority of the Scripture, he gives you life at that exact moment. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Christ as your Savior. And you, right where you're sitting, you can say, Heavenly Father, I trust in Jesus and him alone. I'm trusting in him for eternal life. And he gives you eternal life. It's that simple. Eternal life is a relationship. It's not a commodity. I've heard people say, well, you can give back eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship. It's an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. Notice, look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. He is the only true God. The eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. And by the way, how can you know the Father? How can one know the Father? The only true God is through the Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's a powerful truth. Do you know the Father, the Son, is only by the Son. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. In summary, what Jesus says is this: I have the authority from the Father to give eternal life. And the way we get eternal life is not by what we do, our goodness, our works, our righteousness. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Powerful. So the only way to have life. So he starts off by saying, glorify me, glorify me so I can glorify you. And then he says, I've got the authority to give eternal life. Eternal life is an eternal relationship with the Father and the Son. He now comes back to the idea of glorifying the Father so the Son can glorify the Son so the Son can glorify the Father. That's what he's going to say. Notice this. I want you to see, he says two things here. Number one, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's past tense. Then he says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is a present and future tense. So he's going to say there are two ways that there's going to be glory. One is what he's already done. One is what he's about to do. What he has already done is done what the Father wanted him to do. What he's about to do is go to the cross and pay for sin. Notice, here's the first way to glorify the Father is through his ministry. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Isaiah 35:61 says, when the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised, and the good news will be preached. This is what Jesus did. He did the works. In fact, you know what the works are? His words and his works. Here's his words. I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection of life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the true vine. That's the words that he did. What were his works? His works were he changed the water to wine, he healed the nobleman's son, he healed an invalid, he fed 5,000, he walked on the water, he healed a man born blind, he raised Lazarus from the dead. From his ministry, he glorified the Father. And when people would look at Jesus and talk about him, he would say, I'm only doing the will of the Father. So how do we glorify God? By what we do and what we say. We have the message of Jesus Christ. Just like the words of Christ, we have the message of Christ. And that is he died and rose again and gives eternal life. And the works, we live righteously and godly. Now there's a second way he's going to glorify. One was past. I have glorified you on the earth. Now look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How is he going to glorify him now? It is by his death. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die and rise again. That will bring glory to the Father. Look what he says there. He says, glorify me in you. Romans 6:4 says that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We said it before, that when Jesus Christ died and rose again, it brings glory to the Father and to the Son. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse. He says, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you from before the world was. Remember, I talked about it a while ago? Jesus Christ and the Father have been glorifying, in a sense, together for all eternity. He said, the glory that I had with you before the world was. Understand, Jesus Christ has always been with the Father. You know, the Bible has three beginnings. You ever realize that? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of creation. In 1 John 1:1, it says, that which we have seen from the beginning, that which we have touched with our hands, that's Jesus Christ becoming a person. But in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's an eternal beginning. Never had a start. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have always been together. He says, glorify me with the glory which we had before the world was ever created. Jesus Christ has always been glory with the Father from all existence. The Bible actually calls Jesus the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the Messiah, the seed of woman, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, the priest, the word of God. The glory of the eternal God is Jesus Christ. So what does he say? Glorify us together with the glory that we had from all eternity. Jesus Christ, in just time-wise in this book, the next morning, he'll be on the cross for us. He will be glorifying the Father as he takes the sin of mankind upon himself, pays the penalty of sin, dies, rises again, conquers death, and gives eternal life to anyone who will believe in him. He has the authority to give eternal life. What have we seen? Well, we've seen that he talks about glory to the Father and the Son. How did that happen? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus glorified God as, through his words and his works, but then he glorifies God as he goes to the cross. And Jesus has all authority, but especially the authority to give life, eternal life. Let me give you some applications to think about. First one is this. Realize God's plan brings glory to the Father and the Son. Both get the glory from the plan. It is the Father who so loved the world that he gave his Son to die on the cross. In fact, Jesus dying on the cross gives glory to the Father, but it is also the Son that when he dies and rises again gives glory as well. So both the Father and the Son get the glory through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for sin and rising again. Michelangelo said this. He said, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. So how can we glorify God? I want you to think about this. Now, proclaim the great truth of the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. We go out these doors. Listen, you better be clear. You have a responsibility before God to take a clear message into this community. Do not confuse the message. It is very simple. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, conquering death, giving eternal life as a gift by faith. That's it. Don't add to it. Don't mess it up. You have the responsibility to go out these doors to do that. How can we glorify God? We can tell them the greatest truth of all, because God the Father and the Son gets the glory from the death and resurrection of Christ. So make the message the one that brings glory to the Father and the Son, the death and resurrection of Christ. Second thing is live by the Word of God. We go out these doors, we want to glorify the Father and the Son, live righteously and godly according to the Word of God. The third thing is to praise Him. Praise and worship Jesus Christ. When you come together, we come together to worship our Savior. Jesus Christ. He gets the glory for his death and resurrection. Second, Jesus Christ has the authority to give eternal life. He does. Because he's worthy. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died and rose again. He has the authority. And so here's the deal. John 10:28, he said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. What we do as believers is tell people how they can have eternal life. And as I mentioned a while ago, if you're here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ, that right now you can have eternal life as a gift this exact moment. It will go on for all eternity with Jesus Christ and with the Father simply by faith. All you have to do is trust in Jesus as your Savior. The third thing is realize the importance of prayer. We can see Jesus is about to go to the cross. You realize what's going to happen? You remember they're going to stop and pray? And then we're going to see in chapter 18, they go across and they go to the garden. Do you know what he does after they get to the garden? He doesn't say, let's eat, because they already ate, right? You know what he says? He says, Peter, James, John, come with me. And what does he do? He goes to pray. And he prays until the crowd comes to get him, until Judas brings the mob to come get him. That's what he's doing. Realize the importance of prayer. Let's be men and women who are praying to our great God and Savior. May we bring glory to God and Jesus as we proclaim the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for all that you've shown us. And as we look at this passage, Lord, may we bring glory to the Father and the Son. We realize that Jesus' death and resurrection is the key. So as we go out these doors, may we proclaim the truth of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. May we live by the Word of God. May we praise His name. May we make it known so that Jesus and the Father get all the glory because what Jesus has done for us. Lord, thank you that Jesus has the authority to give eternal life and that anyone who believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for an eternal relationship with the Father and the Son. And thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, as I think about the college students and the beginning of a new year, new school year, we know it's just, there's pressure and they've so much to go. I just pray for each one that this might be the greatest year of their lives, that this might be the greatest school year of their lives, and they may learn things that they can use the rest of their lives. They may build relationships and friendships that will go on the rest of their lives, and that they may stand for Jesus Christ in this community that will set them apart as a godly men, godly women, to make a difference for Jesus. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.